We have been enjoying a theme of faith in the new year, beginning with praying that we could see through to the truth out of 2 Kings 6. And then we were highlighting the foundational stone of faith out of Hebrews 6. And then last week we spoke about going from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. So if you've had some measure of victory in your life, maybe even so far in the new year, that's a good thing. We want that to be the springboard to take you to a whole new realm in the grace of God, but to contend for it and to know that it's available. So we're going to finish on that theme today of faith, and then next week we're starting a new month of February, so we'll bring a new emphasis to you starting next week. But we did encourage everyone at the beginning of the year to possibly find a defining verse for you and your family. And again, I know we've been a little redundant, but how many of y'all feel like prophetically you found a text that speaks to your year or to your family, a word, a verse, a scripture? Three. That's really wonderful. Rah, rah. All right. Okay, a few of you. Thank you for, again, it's not something you have to do, but it's a good practice just to say, Lord, what do you have for the new year? Are there guiding principles that you want to lay out for 2020 to help me to run the race with sure footing in that I have a promise under my belt? And so I believe that's God's good pleasure to give us that kind of direction. There are markers that take us into good waters of His choosing. I know that for any of y'all that understand boating, you want to keep the boat in the channel, red, right, returning. And so you want to be in the good waters. You don't want to get up on a shoal or a sandbar. So if we're standing on the Word, praying and believing for it to manifest practically in our life, I believe God will honor that, and He'll help define our year by His roadmap. So Elizabeth and I, last year, we found a text, and we really drilled down on it. And for a whole year, we really worked that text and worked that verse and prayed that verse and stood on that verse for a whole year. And we've entered into that already. It may have been more like a year and a half. And so all scripture is true. It's truth. But then there are prophetic moments and there are current truths that speak to your situation at hand. And I believe that God has something to say. So we want to own it, internalize it, speak it, and fight for it so it becomes the Word made flesh to us. We're going to be in Timothy here in a moment, but the Apostle Paul was a skillful mentor and a gracious leader to young Timothy. And he wanted him to be thoroughly equipped, waging a good warfare in life. And he wanted him to be supplied with the proper tools to succeed in his personal life, in his journey, and in his ministry. So Paul constantly pointed Timothy to the scriptures, wanting young Timothy to own them, to internalize them, and believe them, and master his way through life with all of its challenges and trials. And Paul's confidence for Timothy was, get him in the scriptures. Get him in the Word. And he's starting out in ministry. He's a young man. He's an apprentice to Paul. He's thinking, if I can get him not just listening to what I say, but to really take pains in the scripture, then he's going to run an effective race and making it a way of life, trained and disciplined. So I'm sure there's a sense of, Timothy, what's coming out of your mouth? We believe that he had an issue with maybe anxiety or fear, because Paul had to say, look, Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And so when you have these scriptures, you can fight with it and wage an effective warfare versus being a sitting duck. So what's coming out of your mouth, Timothy? Faith or doubt? Confidence or fear? How do you make decisions? Circumstances or promises? The natural or supernatural? What is seen or what is unseen? Timothy, is your God big enough? Is His Word sure? So listen as Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14. Here Paul says, Timothy, as for you, what? Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known what? Nursery rhymes? No. You have known what? The Holy Scriptures. Let's say that together. The
Holy Scriptures.
Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There is a correlation between the Scriptures and Timothy's faith. And Paul is encouraging him, Timothy, continue in it. Continue in it, boy. Continue in it. Just like a coach. You know, when you're coaching a basketball team, you don't practice, you know, 360 tomahawk, your mama slam dunks. But you do practice the set shots and the jump shots and the layups, the basics. He's saying, just continue in it. You just work it. It may feel sometimes dry toast. Sometimes you may feel excited. Other times you're like, is anything really going in me? But boy, you just keep working it. You stay with it. You continue in it. Continue with it. Why this exhortation, though, to Timothy? Because there's the possibility in human propensity not to continue in it, to get off the word. How many of you know in life we drift? It's just human nature. Matter of fact, if we're not into, I don't know about you, but my bedroom doesn't pick itself up. Does yours? Just curious. Does your yard just all of a sudden evolve into something more spectacular? Or is it that second law of thermodynamics where it goes from a better state to a worse state? And so left to ourselves, we drift, you see. So we have to kind of have some skin in the game and be deliberate in contending using the word, because we drift. We can take our eyes off the ball. It's easy to do. We could start well, but then drop off. Therefore, Timothy, work the word. Work the word. Preach the word. Continue with it. Continue. Timothy, it will do you good. Then Paul goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, Timothy, look, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And Timothy, it's useful. Can you say useful? Some people say, oh, that Bible, it's antiquated and outdated, and you know, and it's just full of contradictions. Name one. Yeah, well, my friends, one of them said, name one. Sometimes there's the appearance of a contradiction to a lazy mind, but some things can be understood if explained. A lot of times that happens in the four Gospels, different perspectives of one events. Not that there aren't things that are complicated, there are. But he's telling Timothy, look, this Bible, Timothy, it's practical. It's going to help you, son. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the first letter to Timothy, we find Paul saying in 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may what? You may fight the good fight, holding on to what? Faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, so have shipwrecked their faith. Now, prophecies aren't on the same level or authority as the scriptures, but there were words given to Timothy that were biblically based, that here he's saying, remember that prophetic word? Take that word, son, and do what? Fight the good fight of faith. Remember Jesus when he was tempted. What did he say to the devil? Leave me alone. No, what did he say? It is written. He took the word and he began to do business, pushing the enemy off, you see. So, he says, fight the good fight. And then he goes on to say, some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their what? Shipwrecked their faith. Toward the end of Paul's letter, he said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So fight that good fight. It is a fight. But it's a good fight. It's always great knowing going in on the front end, if you're going to get into a fight, it would be good to know you're going to come out the victor. And he's saying, it is a fight. There is a discipline. There is a warfare. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Correct, but we do wrestle. No weapon formed against you will prosper, but weapons are formed. We're not intimidated by that. We take the tools of our warfare, and through use, we skillfully navigate challenges in life. And in 2020, we want to be word people, people of promise, standing on something concrete. So we intentionally work that muscle, work that muscle. We train our thinking and retrain our thinking, our speech, our actions to trust the word of the Lord. It doesn't happen overnight. As we spoke about last week, there's a progressive, gradual progress over time, because we have to consider we've been thinking a certain way for a long time. We've been acting out our worldview for a long time. So all of a sudden you get saved, and then you've got to bring your thinking to the table and allow the Word of God to renew our thinking. But we've been in ruts in our thought life for years and decades. So then all of a sudden, as Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, by getting in that scripture, as Paul told Timothy, get in that word. It'll shape thought. It'll determine action. It'll keep you in good waters, Timothy. So it's a deliberate training and recalibrating to get over onto the promises of God. It takes practice, just like everything else. It takes practice. What has God given to you, spoken to you about your new year? Has he said anything? Let's look at an example of how this plays out in Luke 8. The disciples are a good place to look because, like us, have you noticed the disciples were very human? Aren't you glad that God doesn't sanitize Scripture? He just shows all the fallenness, the blunders, the idiocy. You know, people love Peter because they're like, I can identify. He had, you know, shoes in his mouth all the time, presumptuous. Thomas doubted, didn't believe. There are others that kind of went off the mark. And somehow, in an interesting way, in our humanity, we appreciate that because we feel like I hadn't missed the mark and there's hope for me. And so the disciples are a good place to look because they are very human and they were like us. They were learners. They didn't have it all together. They never, quote, had it all together, but they did learn before the Lord ascended. They had a lot to learn, but they eventually got it as Jesus, after 3.5 years, turned the future of the church over to them. But they, like us, were in the school of Jesus. So Luke 8:22, familiar with this story? One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall or storm came on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They obey him. One day, Jesus said. One day, Jesus said. Jesus said. Jesus said. When we read the scripture, when we embrace biblical promises, it is a Jesus said issue. The disciples would come to learn that Jesus didn't waste words. He didn't say one thing but really mean another. There was no double speak with him. And isn't that refreshing? You know, our world is so full of political double speak. We don't only hear what they're saying, then we have to figure out what did they really mean when they're talking off this side, then talking off that side, and you're thinking, is that real? Is that authentic? Is that genuine? So you hear what you're hearing on the surface, but then you got to figure out, is that real? Is there any reality? What does that mean? It's like some folk, you'll hear something, you know, maybe they're a little bit given to the dramatic. So you learn over time, just take what they say and cut it in half. We've done that before. All right, whatever they say, we're just going to cut it in half to find truth. Or if someone says, I'm going to be there at 4:30, then we know what that means. It means 4:45, 4:50, that we just know as a pattern. And so because Jesus is consistent and we watch his patterns, we understand why his words are really authentic and they're real. No double speak there. We don't have to arbitrarily figure out the veracity of his intent and kind of scratch our heads in wonderment. And to the very end, the disciples would stumble in believing his words. Jesus was patient, though. Aren't you grateful for that, that he's patient with you? He's patient with me. He was patient. He's a good teacher. And they learned. Through trial and error, they learned to believe. And they would stand in awe of the integrity of his words. They would just be amazed. Even after he went on to be with the Father, they would say, remember when he said, because there are a lot of times the nickel didn't drop till after he had already ascended after the fact. And they would remind themselves. And that's why it's important for us to gather together like they did, to remind ourselves of the words of Christ, to remind ourselves of what he said. Remember. And they said, didn't our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us? A lot of things were kind of after the fact because they're sheep. And they were thick, and they didn't get it on the first try. And they had to think about it and ponder, and sometimes their head went on tilt. And many times it was obscured for them, but later on they would remember, oh yeah, he said he would be handed up before the religious rulers, and he would be crucified. But he said that on the third day he would come back, did he not? You see, but no doublespeak. They didn't have to scratch their head, but they learned the integrity of his words. Remember, it was said about the prophet Samuel that none of his words fell to the ground. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's like when you're stepping out in the prophetic, you know, I hear the Lord saying, you know, and it's great. There's room for that. You know, despise not prophetic utterances. Hold to the good. Why did Paul say hold to the good? Because there might be a little hamburger helper in there and you don't need to focus on that. Just, you know, don't despise prophetic utterance, because there's the possibility you're going to hear some stuff and you're like, ah, the heck with all that. So we've always said about spiritual gifts, the answer to abuse is not disuse, but proper use. But it could just be, you know, when you're starting out, we give room for one another to step out in faith. But at any rate, remember, it says none of his words fell to the ground. Well, how much more our Messiah? There's so much doublespeak in culture that we've trained ourselves to be suspicious and cynical. There's so much duplicity, so we doubt. But there is one, thank God. You ever been lied to before? You ever been thrown a curveball before? Have you ever thought, you know, that guy, he looked me right in the eyes. He was right here, and I remember, he said, And then there are the spin doctors. Oh, how they spin. Hello? I mean, masterful at it. And then after a while, you think, you know, I think they really believe this. I think they've gone from just kind of being a little bit, you know, a nut job. I think they're kind of pathological. I think they have crossed the line so many times. I think they believe it. I think they believe it. Oh, me. But there is one. There is one. Can you say there is one? There is one who watches over his word to perform it. There is one, and this is amazing, who even has exalted his word above his name. How do you do that? I don't know, but the point is there is zero wiggle room in the legitimacy and veracity of his words. He cannot lie. So we have to retrain our suspicion and cynicism in a world and culture that does it instinctively, and train ourselves to think, well, because he said it, this is different. This is not that. He's different. He's God. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. This is real. I can put weight on this. I can put pressure on this. I can build my life on this. One of the contributions among many of the Protestant Reformation was a return to the authority of Scripture, the exaltation of Holy Scripture versus just man-made tradition. You know, back in the 1500s, it was more like, well, the church says, which that's fine as long as the church is quoting Scripture. Well, we've always done it this way. It's always been our practice to. And then you wonder, why do we do this? I'm sure there were those who scratched their heads, more than just Martin Luther. Why do we do this? And why this custom, and why this practice, and is there chapter and verse, you see. But thank God for a focus on the authority of Scripture, and we want to hold it in holy esteem. Luke 8, Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Let us go over to the other side. That actually means, in the Greek, Hebrew, any way you cut it, we are going over to the other side. Jesus slash God said, we disciples, hey guys, we're going over to the other side. What's the translation? We're going over to the other side. It wasn't, what did he really mean by that? What do you think? You know, what do you, and I know, like in Bible studies, that's what we do. We unpack the words of Christ. You know, preaching is, you know, reading the scripture, explaining the scripture, applying the scripture. But at face value, he meant we're going over to the other side. He didn't qualify it unless there's a storm. We're going to the other side unless, who knows, there's a challenge. We're going to the other side, guys, unless we face pushback, unless the conditions are less than ideal. My father and I, when we would go offshore fishing, it was always based on the weather. You had to consult the weather because it's just not fun to get wet, you know, with 6-foot swells or rain that's coming in. And so Jesus didn't say, dang it, storm, never mind, let's go back, storm. I thought we were going to the other side. This squall came up out of nowhere as if it caught him off guard. There weren't conditions attached. He wasn't caught off guard by the circumstances. Such is life. We do life in real time. Have you noticed we do life in real time? And because we do life in, quote, real time, have you noticed things happen? Our plan was to go from A to B. And we thought it was a linear line. We didn't know it was going to be squiggly. Like, you got to B, but it wasn't quite the way you thought. Such is life. Such is life. We do life in real time. Things happen. Curveballs. Audibles. They happen. Can we adapt? Has God's word changed? The circumstances changed, sure, but did God change? No. And that's what Paul was trying to get into Timothy. He knew he was impressionable. My guess is he was given probably some to his feelings and his emotions. God created our emotions. That's a good thing. But we sanctify them and we line them up with what God's word and will say. And we know not to consult them if they are in conflict with scripture. It's like if the scripture says yes, but I'm feeling that, then I have to discount that in order to honor this. And then alignment comes in time. The disciples were at the beginning stages of their faith development. They, at that time, lived by sight and not by faith. But didn't the scripture say in Romans, for we live by faith and not by... Yet Jesus was still faithfully instructing them. These disciples were very human. I'm so grateful because we take comfort in that. We don't dare mock them. I mean, after all, did the passage not read they were, in fact, in great danger? So we can foo-foo them. Ah, you disciple, you knucklehead, why did you fear? No, the reality, the context, they were in great danger. Can you say great danger? So a lot of times, you know, it's like God has said something. You look over here and you measure it against the great danger. That was real. The boat was, in fact, being swamped. So they weren't kind of denying what was before them. They weren't denying the obvious. That was real. So we don't want to belittle them. I mean, they were in great danger. The boat was being swamped. There was real wind, not figurative wind. There was real wind. And there was real, quote, raging water. Yet at the top of the passage, Jesus said, herein lies the choice and herein lies our development of pushing in to what Jesus said, much like Paul was urging young Timothy to do. Jesus said, and he used this predicament to teach and train his disciples about faith. Have you ever learned and discovered that God takes challenges to train our faith versus when everything is kind of placid and still calm? There's not a whole lot of development of faith up on the mountaintop, you know, and mountaintops are great. That's the plan of the Lord. We're exalted with him in heavenly places. But those pesky challenges, daggone it, but that's where that muscle is worked. That's where we find a scripture. Give me something I can fight with, something I can stand on other than some air bubble or just some hope and a wish, you know, a wing and a prayer, you know, as it were. Jesus said, herein lies the choice. Pushing in to what he said. Jesus said, and again, he uses this predicament to train. And it's remarkable that right there in the boat, Jesus goes into teaching mode. I mean, here you've got real dangerous wind and waves, boats being swamped. Jesus rebukes it, and then he goes into teaching mode. I mean, they're kind of like shell-shocked. They're probably white. They've been white-knuckling it. You know, I mean, thank God. Have you ever kind of come through a hairy situation and you're still kind of in la-la land after the fact? Your eyes are still kind of like that. And Jesus goes into teaching mode. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. He's instructing them. He's taking advantage of the opportunity. He asked them about their faith. He inquired about their faith. He asked rhetorically, where is your faith? He knew how indispensable this would be to them going forward in life and going the distance successfully, not due to some magic formula, but certainly due to relationship with God based on his words, what we call scripture. To have a relationship with someone is going to require words. Hello? I mean, you can look at each other for a while, but after a while, there's got to be some dialogue. Hello? Some give and take, some communication to find out what's in that heart, what their intention is. Do these words mean anything? Are they real? Can I recall them and can I actually bank on them? Remember the very first temptation in the garden. The tempter posed the question to Adam and Eve. What was his question? Did God say? Did God really say? See, what God said to Adam and Eve was important. So what he does is he tries to sow doubt into that conversation you've had with God, throw a curveball, add a little doubt and suspicion, maybe even accuse God a little bit. He just knows that when you eat of that, you're going to be like him. And he's a party pooper. He doesn't want you, you know, he doesn't want you to enter into the knowledge that he has. But that was the point of challenge. If you want to know what God is doing, just do the opposite and believe the opposite of what the enemy is lying. But he posed the question, the temptation, the accusation. Did God say? Did God really say? And at the point of doubting his words was the point of the downfall. Paul used again the word to young Timothy, shipwrecked. Therefore, hold on to your faith. Some have rejected this, Paul said. But again, in Luke 8, Jesus said, I want to thank God today that our Jesus said. And we can stand on it. You know, when you come to an impasse, it's like, what would God say? Ooh, God moves in mysterious ways. No, you and I move in funny ways. But right here, Jesus said, what is his mind? What is his counsel? What would he have a way in? Does he have some measure of wisdom? Y'all know the Bible's very practical in business and in marriage and life, worldview, our ethics, our morality, etc. Jesus said, why have we belabored the point coming into the new year of finding a defining scripture for you and your family? Because we want you to have a Jesus said foundation, something to hang your hat on, something to stand on, something to run with, fight with, something to inspire and capture direction for you and yours, something real, something authoritative, something supreme, something overarching, something sure, something defining, bankable, steadfast, powerful, encouraging, hopeful, absolute, unwavering, living, vibrant. Jesus said. And if it means that we have to face our challenge or the new era, the new season, then we just say, Lord, you said, I didn't say this. I'll read it to you. I'll be glad to read what you said. You said, I mean, you see in these court hearings. You know, well, you said, you know, they bring back the record of testimony. You see, Lord, you that's not arrogance. He loves it. He's like, yeah, come on, quote me. Come on, come on, come on, come on, quote me. Lord, you said, that's right, come on, come on, come on. He's not thinking, who do you think you are to remind me of my words? He's like, remind me of my words. Get it in your mouth. Get it in your thinking. Live like it's true. Jesus said, I'm so glad he did. The same Jesus who said, let's go over to the other side, is the same Jesus who rebuked the wind and raging waters. In other words, it's on him. It's like if you started this thing, you're going to have to finish it. Remember the Galatians? They started well, but then they got off trying to perfect in the flesh what God started in the spirit through grace. It's like, all right, you're the one who said we're going to the other side. Then do something about this wind and these waves. You started it. You've got to finish it. Good. He's the author and the perfecter. The same grace that birthed you into the kingdom of God is the same grace. It's going to take you all the way to the end. How do I know I'm going to make it? Because I know God. How do I know I'll persevere to the end? Because God is faithful who has promised. It's not on you. It's on him. You just cling. You just lay hold of him. I remember in Guam when we were under that 8.2 earthquake, Steve Hollinger said he was in that room 911 with Ron and Rice. Steve Hollinger said, I just held on to Rice. He said, I just clung on to Rice. He thought, well, I might die, but God's not going to kill Rice. He's too important. So he just hung on to Rice. Look, when you feel the quaking and the earth shaking, just hold on to Jesus. You said, bless God, we're going to the other side. You started this. I'm holding on to you. I'm holding on to your blood and your cross. I may be a little wobbly, but I'm trying. I'm holding on. I'm trying. He sees those weak reaches, and he honors them. Yes, our attempts are weak at best, but he honors them. He honors the reach. He honors the desire to be before him and to lay hold of him. So it's on him. If Jesus said, we are going over to the other side, then bless God, we're going over to the other side. If Jesus tells you that you're going to cross over this year, whatever that means to you, then believe him to cross over. I mean, there's a lot of analogy we could use with the Jordan, crossing the Jordan. Study the Israelites crossing that river and what led up to that and what it entailed. Maybe there's a Jordan for you in 2020. 2020 is not just a new year. It's a new decade. It's a new era. This is remarkably a new season. It's more than just a new year. This is a new day. It's a new day for the grace of God for you, child of God. It's a new day. He is hopeful for you, even when you're not hopeful. He has big things in his heart over you, even when you can't see it and it's murky and we feel a little bit, you know, partially seeing. But he's going to take us over there. We could go on and on to unpack further Luke 8, but let's move on to just a couple of quick examples and then we'll be done. Often we find Jesus around water, a lake, or fish. I'm telling you, he's a man after my own heart. My mother used to say, dear Lord, I've got more pictures of fish than my own children. You know, we love the fish. And so it's just always been in our experience. Often we find him there, but let's look at two more Jesus said incidents, then we'll go eat fish. I mean, we'll go eat lunch, but we're already in Luke, so we'll back up a few chapters. Luke 5, join me in verse 1. Luke 5, 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, have you ever pushed back with God before? Have you ever tried to reason when God's telling you something? You know, it's like, I'm calling you to this. Yeah, I know you're calling this, but have you considered? So here, Peter, Simon answered, Master, look, I mean, we are fishermen by trade. I think we know what we're doing here. Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, oh, how powerful. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Amazing. First of all, if Jesus gets into your boat, that's always a good thing. You know, this is good. If there are challenges, as long as he's in the boat, as long as Jesus is in the house. And a lot of times that's just by our invitation. Though I stand at the door and knock. Remember the Revelation series? That's the one door he doesn't force open. But if we respond to his invitation and open the door, he comes in to sup with us and we with him. So if he gets into your boat, that is a good day. That's a good thing. I.e., if he gets into your business, that's a good thing. I'd certainly want to make him my partner. How about you? If he gets into your marriage, good. That's a good thing. If he gets into your worldview, that's smart. It's a good thing. If he gets all up into your affairs, et cetera, et cetera, it's a good thing. But secondly, once again, we notice Jesus said to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter wisely conceded, saying, first of all, he did one of these. I remember when God was first calling me 35 years ago, he said, talking about a certain area that really had a grip in my life, he said, if you'll just lay that area down, I'll catapult you in the things of God. And immediately my head went on tilt with confusion. Well, if I did that, then it would be perceived that A, B, C, D. You know, it's funny how God doesn't mind the dialogue, come let us reason together. But when we're attempting to be smarter than God, I can imagine how that looks from heaven's courts. But at any rate, Peter wisely conceded after a brief moment of, this is what I do. But he conceded. Because you say so. Doesn't make sense to me. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. Because you say so. There's a lot of that. And that's good. And our humanity and our weakness. Okay, I don't get it. I don't see it. I just don't see it. You look at another person who's conflicted, challenged. Maybe they're problematic in your view. But God sees what can be. It's like, okay, because you say so. Because you say so. In 2020, please declare, Lord, because you say so. Because you said so. Because you said it. Okay. Because you said it. As you stand and fight and contend and pray over your defining scripture, declare, Lord, because you said it. Because you say so. Your word governs and rules. And then lastly, in John 26, 1 through 6, we'll close with this. John 21, 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, he what? He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Again, verse 6, Jesus what? He has the right. God has the right to be God. God has the right to define the terms. Our job is to discern what is the Lord saying, and then in our weakness and our clunkiness, try to follow the best we know how. With his grace and with his help, we'll miss the mark. There's trial and error, but we get up again. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he what? He gets up. We believe the word one day. We believe the circumstances the next day. We're kind of like this. God's, he is so long-suffering, so compassionate and gracious. He's not intimidated by our fumbling our way through any more than we would a literal baby. like a little 2-year-old just kind of plops in the floor. And we're going, oh, what's the deal? What's the deal? Babies do what babies do. Hello? I mean, it's just kind of like, I mean, how many dads in here, your wife was gone and you had to change the diaper? Come on. Dear Lord. I mean, I am convinced the female is the superior sex after having to do that. I mean, I don't know. Men can do a lot, but when it comes to things like that, we're like, oh, call the doctor. Oh. But babies will be babies. And so God doesn't look at us at our bumbling moments and go, oh. He knows and he's secure. He knows that we're made but from dust. And he's working with us graciously. And he's helping to undergird. But we have that objective standard, he said. He said, again, I ask you today, has he said anything to you this new year? About this new year that you can build with and build upon. What has he said? Listen, if we'll believe a man's testimony, how much more God's? He's not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he should repent. But all of his promises are what? Yes and amen. Like Paul talking to Timothy, Kings Park Raleigh, get you some word. Now we have the whole Bible, which is true, but what maybe is the seasonal prophetic thing he's saying for just 365 days? Could it be that God might want to give that to define your year? We receive not because we ask not. Just ask, God, is there something you want me to hang my head on to contend for? What is he saying? And then after he says it, then you reason, then you're going to have to do it. But you have my faith, clunky and all, weak and all. I give it to you. And you're going to honor that. You're going to honor that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this record of scripture whereby we can be encouraged as we look at these men that were very human, just like we were. You weren't intimidated when they fumbled, but you worked with them, you instructed them, you taught them. Lord, I just pray that in this season our faith would rise as we've been on this theme during January. May we go truly from faith to faith, from strength to a new level of strength, from glory to a new dimension of glory. Lord, may we be like the centurion whose servant was sick, who approached you. And you said, you want me to go to your home? And the centurion said, no, just say the word. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Demonstrating great faith in Israel. And Lord, you are astonished at such great faith. Lord, today we just say you have permission to just say the word to us and over us. The things that are blessed and great and going well, but also the challenges. Lord, just say the word. And with your help, we're going to follow. We're going to do it. Not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. And you're going to help us along the way. You are faithful to the 12. You're going to be faithful to us. We trust you. Therefore, speak to us, Lamb of God. Speak to us a defining word. In the name of Jesus.